So I started out with the last 6 weeks of my time here with you presenting some things that I feel like were some of the most important things that I wanted you to know and to remember in those opportunities because of my hospital adventure that I had a couple weeks ago. We ended up missing one of those Sundays, but I still wanted to be able to present this lesson, this last one, to you. This is being live streamed, by the way. No video, but the audio, so that people can hear it, and then it will also be recorded so that it will be on our system, so anybody that wants to hear the lesson, well, they'll be able to have all six of those. So, as I said in all of those other lessons, that the main reason in sharing these things with you is because I hope to be able to see all of you again when we're together in heaven, and make sure that we all are doing what we need to do to be there. So as we finish up these six most important things, this lesson, this last one, is, I saved it and planned it for this because it's kind of special to me. And the reason it's really special is because it actually is the very first sermon that I ever preached. As I was telling Chuck today, it was very timely 40 years ago, okay? And I think it's just as timely today. It's a really important message. And I just kind of wanted to, as I began my preaching career with this lesson, I wanted to end it. Different group of people, some of you, probably those of you who heard that lesson originally, Tom, Jerry, and Peggy probably don't remember it, but I wanted to.
What are you trying to tell us?
Because you're the only ones that were here to hear it originally. So anyway, we're going to be in John chapter 21. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there. And what we're looking at here is the end of Jesus' time here on earth. This is not long before he returns to heaven. And it is an opportunity that many have considered where Jesus, in a sense, reinstated Peter and kind of gave him his confidence back, restored him to his previous position in the sense of him being one of the leaders of the apostles. You know that Peter, after Jesus had warned him, that Peter would deny that he knew Jesus three different times. And of course, Peter did that. And in this particular situation, this is where Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to declare his love for him. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. This is when Jesus had appeared to the disciples there on the beach, and they had caught some fish. It was a miraculous catch of fish. And when they came up there, there were some, Jesus had some fish already prepared for them. And John starts out here in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So here's those three, in a sense, kind of restoration statements that give Peter the opportunity to feel accepted again by Jesus after his denial. Three denials, three restoration statements, so to speak. Okay? But after these statements, and by the way, it's interesting when you look at the statements that Jesus makes to Peter, the questions, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The first two questions that Jesus asked him, the word agape in the original language is used there. The third occasion is the word phileo. And so it's as if Jesus is saying to him the first two times, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And the third time, he's basically saying to him, Peter, are you my friend? You say. And then Jesus gives Peter a task. Okay? Verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, of course, we know John is the one who's writing these events down, okay? He's the one that he's referring to. He puts there in parentheses, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Okay. And then look at verse 21. That's the real key to this whole lesson, all right? When Peter saw him, that is John, he asked, Lord, what about him? Okay? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So here's really, if you think about it and try to picture in your mind these events, what's happening is, as Jesus is telling Peter, here's what I've chosen for you to do. He looks over and he sees John, and he says, well, what about him? And understand that expression is one that really what he's saying here is, well, if you've got me doing all of these things, and this is what I've got to go through, what's he going to be doing in the meantime? Say. And, of course, then Jesus basically says, if I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? In other words, that's none of your business. What I've chosen for him to do is none of your business. You just do what I told you to do. Right? And so, when you think about it, aren't we all oftentimes a whole lot like Peter in this event? Where we know what it is we're supposed to do. We know what God has told us to do. But it's so tempting and it's so easy to look at someone else and say, but what are they doing? Mm-hmm. Right? And maybe you found yourself where, you know, you're really busy, you're caught up in all kinds of stuff going on, and you look around at someone else and say, well, I'm not doing anything. Why am I the one? And we oftentimes get kind of caught up in that. What I just refer to as comparisons. We compare ourselves to other people. So what I want to do for the remainder of this lesson is to share with you four, I know it's a little bit out of the box here. Usually I only have 3 points. Okay, so, but I'm going to share 4 with you tonight, okay? 4 reasons that I think, and probably the primary, there may be more, but the primary reasons why I think we compare ourselves to other people. Why do we look at John and say, well, what about him? Like Peter did, right? The first reason, I believe, is that we want to be sure that we get the same as everybody else. In other words, we don't want to get cut short. All right? You ever find yourself, you know, maybe getting ready to get in line or something, and you know, you see some other people, and it's like, rush up there, try to get in the line. Why? Because we want to make sure we get our share, right? We don't want to get shorted. We don't want to, you know, they're going to run out. You know, like Brewster's ice cream is really going to run out of ice cream before you get up to the window. Okay? But don't you we find ourselves doing that. It's like we want to make sure we get our share. Okay? Whatever, and oftentimes, and you see this in advertising more and more today than you ever did years and years ago, where they're talking about and emphasizing the fact that we deserve this. You deserve this, okay? And so we want to make sure that we get whatever we're supposed to get. Okay? It's kind of the old proverbial trying to keep up with the Joneses. All right? Whatever they have, we want to make sure that we have. We look at what other people have, and we compare ourselves to them. And so they got a new car, we got to get a new car. They got a new house, we got to get a new house. They got, you know, whatever it is, because we're looking at what other people have and what other people are doing and comparing ourselves. See? And we want to make sure that we get the same, at least, as everybody else. Okay? You ever seen the commercial of the two kids that are going to share some Coke, you know, and they're pouring, and they're both got their eyes on their level, and they're pouring a little bit here and a little bit over here and a little bit over here, trying to do what? To make sure that they're even, you see. And so I saw a thing with one mom who came up with a solution to the arguing and the fighting over, you know, that making sure we get a fair portion. And her rule was one pours and the other one gets to choose first. You say that way they found out that things get to be a whole lot more even when you do it that way. But that just seems to be one of the things that really kind of gets us caught up in it. We want to make sure we get what everyone else is getting. The second reason is when we compare ourselves to other people, we look at John and say, well, what about him? Then oftentimes we can justify our laziness, our wrongdoing, or our selfishness. John records for us in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, an occasion where there was an anointing of Jesus. And he was at Bethany at the time. And Judas raised an objection, okay, to the money that could have been you know, saved, had they taken that perfume, which was, as John describes, very expensive, and sold it, and the money could have been given to the poor. Okay? He considered that to be a waste. Well, John indicates in there that Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was a thief. And he says he was the keeper of the money for the group, and he sometimes helped himself to some of the funds. So you see, by deflecting that and looking at what somebody else is doing, there's a way to kind of justify, at least in one's mind, the wrong that he's doing. Look at what Mary is doing and wasting all this money on this perfume that could have been sold and given the money to the poor, when all the time he's been stealing money from the group. See? Look at what somebody else is doing, and we can justify in our mind sometimes the things that we're doing. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the sinner. Two men went into the temple to pray. One of them, okay, was a Pharisee. And he stood there before God and really honored himself, Jesus said, saying, God, I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner like this other guy. I fast regularly, I give to the poor, and he's touting all of the things that he does. All the time, in his mind, comparing himself to this sinner. Where the sinner doesn't even stand before God. He bows and pleads before God, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. You see? Again, isn't it so easy to look at what somebody else is doing, the bad that someone else is doing, and try to justify the things that we do? Because, after all, we're not as bad as they are, you see. And sometimes we get caught up in this whole thing of, you know, if he or she would just do this, then I would do this, or I wouldn't do that. So it's, you know, looking at others and blaming them for what we do or don't do. I recall many, many times back in my days as a trooper, and stop someone for speeding. And, of course, that was a regular occasion, okay? Stop someone for speeding, and they complain about all the other people out there that are going faster than they are. Okay? And my response was, were you speeding? Yeah. Okay, so what difference does it make how fast they're going versus how fast you're going? But, again, isn't that what we so often do? I'm not the best person in the world, but I'm not as bad as these people are. You see? And the really bad thing about that is that we tend then to carry that idea over into our salvation. Meaning that, you know, we know that we're not perfect, but we tend to justify sometimes our sinfulness by saying, well, but I don't do all these terrible things like other people do. You see? So I should be able to get into heaven. Okay? I don't rob people. I don't kill people and all of those kind of things. I'm a pretty good person, really. When in reality, none of us is good, the Bible says. Not one of us. But when we compare ourselves to other people and what they're doing, you say, the wrong things that they're doing, it's really easy to kind of justify and feel good about ourselves, even when we know we're not doing what we should be doing either. Okay? So we really need to be careful about not comparing ourselves to others in that sense of, I'm not as bad as they are. The third reason that we oftentimes look at John is because we don't want to have to do any more than anyone else is doing. Okay? And that's kind of what Peter's problem seems to be in this situation. You know, the Lord's going to be, he's giving me all this to do. Well, but what about him? What's he going to be doing in the meantime while I'm doing all of this? See? And again, it's so easy to get caught up in that. And especially church people. We're really bad about this, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. You know, we're doing all of this good work for the Lord, and we look around and we see, well, somebody else, they're not doing as much as I am. Why am I the only one? See? Why am I always having to do this or to do that? Well, again, Peter wanted to make sure that John was doing his part and that he didn't have to do any more than what John would have been required to do. And you notice what Jesus' response to him was. Okay? That's none of your business. Okay? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing or somebody else is doing. You just do what I've told you to do. Okay? Because it really doesn't matter. The reality is that God gives all of us different things to do, different talents, abilities, responsibilities, and things of that nature. So if we start looking and comparing ourselves to what others are doing, you see, then we run into all kinds of problems because we are not all tasked to do the same thing. You see? So in a sense, if you think about that kind of a comparison, it's the old proverbial comparing apples to oranges. They don't compare because we don't have the same responsibility. We don't have the same talent. We don't have the same abilities. You see? So we can't compare ourselves to others in that way and be justified. Luke chapter 10, Luke shares with us a story about, again, Jesus there in Bethany at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And on this occasion, as Jesus was there teaching, speaking to the disciples and all those who were gathered around, Martha was in the kitchen doing all the preparation work, okay, trying to take care of the needs of the guests that she had. And by the way, the story indicates that this was kind of an unannounced visit. Okay, Jesus and the disciples just kind of show up at Lazarus' house, and Martha sets about doing all the things that a woman of the house at that time would do to take care of her guests. You see? So we have to understand that what Martha was doing was good. Okay? She was doing good stuff that needed to be done. The guests need to be taken care of. But while she was doing that, where was Mary? Anybody recall? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening to what Jesus had to say. And at one point, Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care? Okay? Don't you care that I have all this work to do myself? Tell my sister to help me." Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but first of all, the whole idea of going to Jesus and saying, "Don't you care?" You know? But again, how many times do we do that in different situations with one another? "Don't you care? I'm having to do everything." And Jesus rebuked Martha. Now again, keep in mind, what Martha was doing was good. But Jesus says what Mary was doing was what? Better. It was better. You see? And so, you know, again, it's this idea of look around and see what someone else is or isn't doing, and boy, it's really easy to feel, man, I'm doing so much for the Lord. Again, we do that as church people, don't we? I'm doing so much, but they're not doing anything. See? Sometimes it's really easy to get caught up in doing the stuff, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We get so caught up in doing things for the Lord that we forget how important and how much better it is to do things, help me out here, with the Lord. You see? And that's what that situation really is. Martha was busy doing things for the Lord, where Mary was doing things with the Lord. And Jesus said, she's chosen that which is better. See? So we need to be really careful about comparing ourselves to John, you see, because we don't want to have to do more than what others are doing. The last reason that I have that we oftentimes compare ourselves to other people is that when we compare ourselves to others, it's really easy to justify our feelings of unimportance or insignificance. And we do that oftentimes to keep from doing what the Lord has told us to do. Okay? Now, for the guys that are here this evening, I'm just going to warn you, I'm liable to step on your toes. Okay? Because oftentimes from guys what I hear, and I know there's a lot of fear in with a lot of our guys right now, so, well, Russ is leaving, and who's going to preach? Uh-oh, they're saying, we need to take turns. Well, that we doesn't include me, is what some guys start thinking about. Because why? Because I'm not a very good speaker. I can't get up in front of people and speak. And all of those kinds of, I'm just going to call it what it is, excuses. Now, I'm not suggesting that every man is called to be a preacher. But that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about the guys taking turns just getting up and speaking on occasions. You see? And yes, it's a little bit intimidating. It's a little bit scary to begin with. The more you do it, guess what happens? The easier it becomes. Right, Chuck?
No.
Yes.
Yeah, it does.
Yes.
Over time, it does, you see. But it's so easy sometimes to look and say, well, but I'm not a preacher. Or I'm not a Bible class teacher, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. I don't have that ability to do those things. And so that gives me a bye. I get off the hook in having to do something that needs to be done because I don't see that I have the ability or the talent like someone else does. You see? You know, ladies, I teach a Bible class, you know, whether it's the ladies' class or children's class or whatever. You know, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Has God called you to do it? Now, perhaps so. And if God calls you to do something, He's always going to give you what you need to accomplish what He called you to do. Okay? And God does not accept our excuses. Okay? He doesn't accept them today any more than He did when He called Moses to go back to Egypt and to free the Israelites from bondage. You remember the conversation that God and Moses had, didn't you? Go over to Exodus chapter 3 and you see that dialogue going on between God and Moses, where God tells Moses, I've chosen you to go back to Egypt to Pharaoh, and to tell him to let my people go. All right? Well, you know, you think preaching, getting up in front of people preaching, is intimidating. How about having to go to stand before the most powerful human being on the planet and tell him, okay, you know this free slave labor that you've been having for 400 years? I'm about to take it away from you. All right. How intimidating do you think that would be? But yet that's exactly what God told Moses to do. And you look at the conversation, and in verses 10 and 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go?" Okay? In other words, look, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm not. There's got to be someone better. You say, he says in verse 10, I'm slow of speech. Okay? I can't do this. And every time Moses objects to the task that God has called him to do, God takes away that excuse. Okay? He says at one point, "Who gave you your tongue?" You see? And he says, "I'll send Aaron with you. He'll be your spokesperson." And so Moses just kept coming up with excuse after excuse because he didn't want to do it. And that's really what it boils down to. If you look in verse 13, he says, Moses just says to him, "Lord, please send somebody else." And therein is really what's going on here. "I don't want to do this. Please send somebody else to do it." Okay? I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. I can't talk well enough. All the different excuses. And God says to him, "Go. Go. Stop making excuses and go and do what I told you to do." And you see, it's really easy when we look at John and we look at the task that God has called upon us to do and to make excuses and say, "Well, but I'm not as good as someone else. And so that lets me off the hook." And the reality is, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. If God has called you to do it, then you need to do it. No matter what anybody else is or isn't doing. Okay? The real issue with all of this is that God has called us all to work in His kingdom. He's given us work to do. And we need to just do it. Just like he did with Peter, we just need to do what God told us to do. And not worry about what anybody or everybody else is doing or isn't doing. Because in reality, that's none of our business. Just like it wasn't with Peter. If I want him to remain alive until I come back again, you realize that that would mean that John is still alive today. Okay? If that's what Jesus were really saying. If that's what I want to do concerning him, that's none of your business. You do what I've told you to do. Okay? And that's the real key to it. We've got to focus on doing what God has called us to do. And not worry about what someone else is or isn't doing. The reality of all this is that it's a matter of comparing ourselves to other people. And the question then becomes, who do we really need to compare ourselves to? Okay? If you go over to Galatians chapter 6, notice something here that the Apostle Paul says. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test," what? "His own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." You see? It's easy sometimes to kind of get thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, isn't it? And again, we compare ourselves to other people. Right? And Paul here is telling us, don't worry about what others are doing. You carry the load that God has given you to carry. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Okay. Right? And by the way, notice that he says here, each one can do what? Take pride in his own actions. This is a good pride. Okay? This is a good pride that we need to be able to have, that we've done what the Lord has told us to do on this occasion or that occasion, and to take pride in that, that we've accomplished what God called us to do without worrying about what somebody else does or doesn't do. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, in really defending himself in the ministry and the work that he's doing for the Lord, makes this statement. There are people that are falsely accusing him of ulterior motives and all of those kinds of things. And look at what he says in verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Okay? And again, we can go around, you know, chest out going, oh, look at what I did. Look at what they did. They didn't do nothing. See? We compare ourselves to what others are doing. He says, we're not wise when we do that. We're not wise at all. Philippians chapter 2 gives us the real answer. Who should we compare ourselves to?
Jesus.
Compare ourselves to Jesus. Okay? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay? Who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing. Taking on what? The appearance of a man. Okay? Becoming like us. Right? If we compare ourselves to other people, we will always be able to find some who are better than us and some who aren't as good. And either way, it gives us an excuse, doesn't it? As we've been saying, I'm not as good as they are, so therefore I don't have to, or I'm better than they are. Okay? And that's what happens when we look at John. Say, well, what about them? But the reality is, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we will see that none of us, first of all, has given up what Jesus has given up in order for us to be saved. And we will find ourselves that we will never be better than Him. And so I look at that as a challenge. You see? I look at that as a challenge. To be able to see it as a way to go, you know what? Jesus has called me to be like Him. And I'm not there yet. So I need to keep striving to be more like Him every day. You see, you will never be able to look at Jesus and compare yourself to Him and say, I got it made. You know, I've arrived. I'm there. That won't ever happen if you're really honest, will it? You see? It will never happen. Because there's always room for improvement. Okay? Now, on the other side of that coin, you will never be able to look at Jesus and compare yourself to Him and say, I'm doing more than He is. You see? So I don't have to do anymore. That'll never happen. So my challenge for you in this is forget looking at what everybody else is doing. And look at Jesus. Okay? Look at Jesus. You will always find when you look at Jesus that there is more room for you to grow and to change, to become more like Him. Okay? And by doing that, it will keep you from looking at John and saying, what about him? All right? Okay. Those are the things I wanted to share with you in this last lesson. I hope that those things will be very memorable to you in the sense that it will help you in changing your life more and more. Okay? Does anybody have anything else this evening before we finish up? Because I'm done. That's all the soap I got tonight.
We're going to take a group picture.
A group picture?
Yeah.
A groupie. Okay.
Not a selfie.
All right. Stay around for a minute. Anybody else have anything? Anything else? Jerry, can I get you to lead us in a prayer? We finish up. And again, I just want to say thank you to all of you, to this church, for everything that you have meant to us and been to us for the last 18 years. And it's been wonderful. It really has. And thank you. Because y'all are the ones that made it happen. All right? Okay. Jerry?
Well, first of all, I want to remind everyone to start a new class in Proverbs. It's going to be a different way of being Proverbs being taught. It's the way that I've ever taught it when I came to the realization that Proverbs is really the only book in the Bible that God has actually condescended himself down to be a teacher and wants to sit down with us individually and go over what he thinks we should lead our life to be, to satisfy him. So this will be different, and I encourage everybody that wants to be in that. But I'd be glad to step right. You ready?
All right.
God Almighty, we again come before Thee with thankful hearts. God, we praise You, and we thank You for the time that You've allowed Cindy and Russ to spend with us and to teach us, Father, and to open Your Word to us. And we pray that as they travel, that You will protect them, Father, guide them as they go down this road tomorrow, with hold that weather back, Father, that they may have a safe journey down and be secure in their new home. Thank You for each and every family that's here tonight, Father. We pray for Your blessings in a very special way, that we will take these many years of lessons that we've received from Russ and Your truths, and to reach out to others. To do what You want us to do, to go out and bring more people to know You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we thank You and praise You for all the ways You've blessed us. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.